There's a phrase that we often use in the song, certainly in Handel's Messiah, in relation to Jesus Christ. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that, of course, is a biblical phrase, but it only appears three times. And we're going to look at those three occasions, all in the New Testament. Now, granted, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 37, was called a King of Kings, but he was not the King of Kings, nor was he Lord of Lords. He was a prominent king in his day, but he was not the King of Kings. Twice in the Old Testament, God is called the Lord of Lords. But three times in the New Testament, we find those two phrases together, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every time, of course, it's referring to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the first occasions in 1 Kings in the New Testament, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 15, he is called the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful group of people gathered tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for this time of year in which we focused on the birth of our Savior. We're so thankful that Jesus came to be born of the Virgin Mary, to take human flesh, to live a sinless life, to die a substitutionary death, to rise again the third day. And thank you that He is coming again. Lord, I pray that tonight we might be properly impressed with the fact that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may He be that in each of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy 6:15, we see His unique position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's called here the blessed and only potentate. Now, potentate is probably not a word we use commonly in conversation. Okay? How many of you have used the word today already? Okay, nobody. All right. So, it's an interesting word. It means all-powerful one. But the Greek word that's translated potentate is dunaste. We get the English word dynasty from this word. Okay, a dynasty being a series of rulers, but yet Jesus is the entire dynasty. Okay, He is the King of Kings. He's not just one in a succession. He's the only one in this dynasty. He's the blessed and only potentate. That is a unique position that only Jesus Christ holds. You know, the cultists will tell us that Jesus was a Son of God. They might even say He was a God. But Jesus is uniquely God. He is the only begotten of the Father. And He is uniquely the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody else is qualified to hold that position. It's a unique position that only Jesus Christ in all of history could ever fulfill. He is not just a good teacher. You know, it's amazing how illogical some people who are otherwise intelligent seem to be, like the liberal theologians who will say, Jesus was not God, but He was a good teacher. Now, the truth is, He taught that He was God. So if He wasn't what He claimed to be, how could He be a good teacher if what He taught wasn't even true? He was a good teacher, but He is God. He's God come in the flesh. He's not half man and half God. He has 100% the nature of God and at the same time 100% the nature of man. The only difference between Jesus and us is without sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. Sometimes we think we have unique temptations, but we don't. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. As 100% God and 100% man, Jesus is uniquely in the position as the God-man to be the mediator between God and man, because He has both natures. He could go to the cross of Calvary and die for your sins and mine because He had no sins of His own to pay for. You see, I couldn't die for your sins, and you could not die for mine. Because we are sinners, if we died for sin, we'd be dying for our own sin. But Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, He who became sin for us, He knew no sin. And with that unique combination of the nature of God and the nature of man, Jesus Christ alone is qualified to be our substitute sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. But also, He's the only one who deserves to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He does not share His lordship with anyone. Sometimes we in life tend to put someone else or something else on the throne in Jesus' place, but He does not share His lordship. Just as God said, My glory I will not share with another. Jesus will not share His lordship with another. There are false lords, there are false gods, but He is in the unique position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But not only do we see His unique position in 1 Timothy 6, but we turn to Revelation 17 and we'll see His unpopular program. Revelation chapter 17, again we find this phrase referring to Jesus. And I'll read verses 12 through 14. And this, of course, is a prophetic passage looking forward to that terrible tribulation on earth. You know, of course, that the next prophetic event will be the rapture. That is, when all true born-again believers are taken out of this world, we meet the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus does not come to the earth at that time. We meet Him in the air, and we'll never be separated from Him after that point. If you're saved, the rapture of the church is a blessed event to look forward to with great anticipation. Just think what it'd be like to always be with the Lord and to never sin. To never dishonor Him ever, ever again. What a precious thing that would be. But something awful is going to happen on earth. After the rapture of the church, when believers are taken out of this world, you can imagine what a spiritual mess would be left behind if there were no Christians on the face of the earth. As bad as the world is now, how much worse it will be then. And God will pour out wrath upon this earth, a series of 21 judgments. The seals, the trumpets, and the vials or bowls will be poured out. 21 judgments. during that 7-year span of the tribulation and the last half called the Great Tribulation, the extreme severity of horrible events of judgment taking place on the earth. At the end of that, or during that time, we find Revelation chapter 17, during the tribulation period, and let's look at verse 12. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now that's the Antichrist, the beast. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These kings, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Notice His unpopular program. Here are these ungodly kings of the world aligning themselves with Antichrist in opposition to everything that Jesus Christ stands for. Now, we're seeing a taste of that already in our world. And we're not in the tribulation yet. But we are seeing a great deal of animosity. It's pretty obvious to people, to us today, that Jesus' program is pretty unpopular with the unsaved world. It's fine to have magic as far as society is concerned, but don't have a manger. It's fine to sing about Santa Claus, but not about a Savior. And how ironic it was when just a few weeks ago, when that terrible tragedy took place in Connecticut, and people were saying, "Why did God let that happen? Those children to be killed in that school?" Probably a greater question is, why did we ever kick God out of the school in the first place? But you see, when you begin to talk about the fact that there's only one way to heaven, only one way to be saved, and it's by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people who don't like to hear that. That is an unpopular program. And then when you think that those who trust Him as personal Savior, He says to them, you need to take up a cross, deny yourself. That's an unpopular program also. You see, we want a self-indulgent religion that'll make our lives comfortable and fun. And churches have accommodated to finding out what people want and offering it to them and calling it church and say, look how many we're reaching. But you know what I say about that? The ones who changed are the ones who were reached. And I will say that those churches are not reaching the world, but the world is certainly reaching those churches. But a message of an exclusive gospel, neither is there salvation in any other, that's an unpopular program. And a lifestyle of self-denial, self-discipline, separation from the world, that is an unpopular program. I love the music we have here. And I am thankful to God for Brother Brubaker's leadership and for all of our musicians. I'm thankful they practice and work and do the best job they can possibly do for the glory of God. But I'm thankful for the style, the kind of music that we use. I believe it honors God. But you know, you could attend an awful lot of churches in this area and not hear the kind of music that's heard here. Why? It's unpopular. The lifestyle God wants you and me to live, That's unpopular. And here's Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and pagan kings are opposing Him in the tribulation period. But what I'm saying is, we're seeing that mentality becoming increasingly more prevalent in people's lives today. So that when we mention the fact that marriage is for one man and one woman, freely and totally committed to each other for life, we're branded as narrow-minded, hate-mongering bigots. But it's Bible. Okay? It's true. And our attitude always ought to be, let God be true. But every man who contradicts God, a liar. Today's philosophy opposes Jesus in education, fashions, morality, amusement, yes, and religion. And Bible principles seem to be shut out of all those concepts in the thinking of many people. So here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one in this unique position as the blessed and only potentate telling us how to live, but it's not a popular concept. But the Lord did say through the Apostle Paul, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. So we see His unique position, His unpopular program, and third, Revelation 19, His ultimate power. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11. Here's at the end of the tribulation period, when that world war that's been boiling all during the tribulation finds its consummation in the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ comes visibly. He will come to the earth with His saints, but He at this point in Revelation 19 is going to end the world war that we call the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to end it without a single casualty on His side, with a total, absolute destruction of the pagans who are gathered against Him. Notice His ultimate power. Revelation 19, beginning verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the last time we see Him called that in the Bible. But this is an event that demonstrates His ultimate power. For you see, He is going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And all those kings that were gathered in opposition to Him that we read of in chapter 17, they're going to be gone at this point. He's going to consume them with the spirit of His mouth and with the brightness of His coming. He's going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God. You see, He's not, at this point, a little baby in a manger. He's still the same Jesus. He's still the same God-man. He's still the same compassionate, loving Savior, but He also is a holy judge. And His ultimate power will be displayed in this last time that we see Him called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I like the way the editors put that in all caps. To emphasize, I mean, it's enough of an emphasis just to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But to put it all caps, that means that this is ultimate right here. But He is demonstrating His ultimate power. And of course, after the millennial kingdom described in chapter 20, comes the great white throne. That horrible event for every unsaved person. When because their names are not written in the book, they'll never go to heaven. But because of what is written in the books, plural, they'll be judged according to their works, and the severity of their damnation of hell will be determined by what's written in the books about their works. You know, nobody in hell is going to enjoy it. I'm sure you have heard foolish people, as I have, say, "Oh, I want to go to hell because all my friends will be there." The rich man in Hades in Luke didn't want his brothers to go there. Once he got a taste of what it was like, once he realized the torment, the torture, the agony of the flames, the fire, he didn't want his brothers to be there. There's no party going on in hell. But this ultimate power of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be displayed in the future. Right now, He's restraining Himself in that regard. The Bible says it this way of the Holy Spirit: only He who now letteth will let. And that word let is an old word for restrain. There's a restraining power in this world today. The Holy Spirit, as He indwells born-again believers on this earth, as bad as the world around us is, it's not as bad as it could be. And it's not as bad as it's going to be. But someday, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, is going to exercise ultimate power. And then these who opposed Him, these who mocked Him, will be without hope because they rejected Him. You say, well, that's, people have been saying that for a long time and it hadn't happened yet. And that's exactly what Peter said the scoffers would say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of the creation. For this they're willingly ignorant of. And then Peter talks about the flood in Noah's day. God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man. I'm not always going to give man opportunity to repent. I'm not always going to extend to him the invitation. But I'm thankful that God's merciful and that He still extends to us today the opportunity to make decisions for Him by faith. I don't know when that trumpet will sound and all true believers go out of the world. Could be tonight. Could be tonight. Before the rent is due. Could be tonight. Before the credit card payments come in, you know. It could be tonight. And that would be a wonderful blessing to those who are ready to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. the one whom we in this life acknowledge to be our King and our Lord. What a blessing it'll be to see Him if we're ready. Three times the Bible describes Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just a King of Kings, but the King of Kings. Three times God tells us there's no higher authority to whom we should look. No greater individual to whom we should yield. No one else qualified to be our master. Three times. Times in which we see His unique position, His unpopular program, and His ultimate power. He is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is He ruling your life? He deserves to. He has bought that privilege. No one else is qualified to be your King and Lord. No one else can take that position legitimately. But at this point, He's letting you make that decision. As He extends the opportunity, He's also going to place upon your shoulders the great responsibility for how you make that choice. And whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. Would you bow your heads, please?